Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Tim Lanky. I take on a number of roles here at Faith, but one of them is being on the teaching team. When the pastor is gone, I help fill in. And this week and next week, Pastor Mark is gone. He's with his wife, Mary, and his family over in Seattle, taking some time off. So you got me this week, and next week you've got Pastor Dave. So, you know, I don't often come on the Sunday morning of opening weekend of deer season. So when I got here this morning, I'm like, how many people are going to be here? And actually, both services was pretty good. So not everybody's deer hunter. I know yesterday I am, and I sat for 8.5 hours, and I didn't even see a single deer. So I'm glad to be here this morning. This is a great place to be. So I'm going to start you guys off with a short video that I want you to watch as we start this message. Hurricanes, boy, they can be devastating, can't they? And we've certainly seen our share of hurricanes over the last couple of years. In fact, I have some friends that live on the island of St. Croix, and a couple of years ago, I think it was Hurricane Maria that came through and just devastated parts of the island, and they had to move back here to Waupaca for a period of time until things were all put together again. But the rain is just relentless in a hurricane. It causes flooding. The winds just continue to pound and pound and pound for hours, and you can see by the video what they do. They flip over boats, they tear down signs, and they blow off the roofs of homes, and sometimes the entire home is gone. But what's left is the foundation. And that foundation can be used to rebuild after the storm. And for any building, that foundation is very critical, wouldn't you agree? You know, our lives are in some way like buildings, and that the foundation on which we build them upon can reflect the quality of our life moving forward. If our foundation is weak, if that is, if it's based on worldly values and worldly acceptances, the storms of life come through us and we can crumble. But if our foundation is built on faith and our trust and our love in God, our foundation is strong. Like what it says in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it was well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground, without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it'll collapse into a heap of ruins. Let me ask you this today. How is your foundation? What is your life built upon? Will it hold up in the times of testing? Today we're going to look at someone who was tested. He had a life that everyone had asked for. He had everything. Prestige. He had power. He had possessions. People in his lives, anything that anyone could ever want. But this man was tested. He was assaulted on every side, stripped down to nothing but his foundation. But for this man, his foundation was built on God, and he endured through it all. Today, if you haven't figured it out already, we are talking about the story of Job. Job was a very wealthy man. He was upright in character. He was blameless before God, and he loved God. Yet God allowed Satan to destroy his animals, his possessions, his family, and eventually his health. But Job refused to give up on God. Even though he didn't understand what was happening to him, he didn't give up on him. And we too must trust in God during those times when we just can't seem to figure out why things are going the way they are, when the storms of life tackle us. So let's dig into the story of Job. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Job chapter 1. If you don't, that's okay. It's going to be up on the screen. Job is in the Old Testament, just before the book of Psalms. We're going to start by reading Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and he stayed away from evil. Remember that. Job was blameless. Job was a man of integrity. He was blameless before God's eyes. He even had seven sons and three daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Kind of like a modern-day Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett, right? Verse 4, Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and they would also invite their three sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings for each of them. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed the God in their hearts." And this was Job's regular practice. So just a little bit of a background there on this. Job lived during a time before the law was written. Scholars say that it potentially was the very first book of the Bible, but he lived during the time of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was during that time that the father was the religious figure in the family. He kind of acted as the priest. So Job, as the priest, would put out offerings for his children, for the sacrifices, for their sins. And Job did this out of deep love for God and his deep concern for the spiritual welfare of his children. Now, there's a little bit of an application here, I think, that we can take from this. That if you're out there today and you're a parent, we can take this and we can show the same concern for our children by offering a sacrifice, not a sacrifice of animals, but maybe a sacrifice of time. We can take that time to help teach our children how to lead a God-honoring life, how to follow him, how to be obedient to God. We can take that time out of our day to pray for them, to pray that God can help them understand the differences between things that are right and things that are wrong. We can help pray that they will grow in their knowledge of God, and we can certainly pray to protect them. Job was a good example of a family man. Let's move on. Verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. So the Bible speaks of these heavenly councils where the angels gather around to plan the earth's activities, and they have to give an account to God. See, God is in complete power, and he's in complete control of all these angels, even those angels that have fallen, and that would be including Satan. Verse 7, "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil." And Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You always put a wall of protection around him, in his home, in his property. You've made him prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face." So let's pause here. So here is God in the heavenly realms with the angels and with Satan. And Satan comes forward, approaches God, and he says, "Hey, God, this man Job that you talk about, he's only good because you've blessed him, because you've given him so much. Take it all away, and then we're going to see Job's true colors." So God allows Job to be tested. I think the application we can take here is that Satan is around, as the verse says, he's patrolling all around. He's our enemy, and he is actively seeking out those who love God, people like you and I. And he attacks them through lies and he attacks them through deception. And knowing this, it's so important that we remain close to God, the one who is greater than Satan. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. It says this, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are." So I say the application is that during times of difficulty, during the times that we suffer, seek out other believers. Look to them for comfort and support. Seek out the pastor so that he can help out. But most importantly, seek God. Seek his word. Seek that conversation before him. And when we can do that, we can resist the devil. And when we do that, he, the devil, will flee. So as we go back to the verses, so here's Satan saying, hey, take it all away from Job, and then we're going to see that he will curse you. So let's see what happens as we go to verse 12. "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything that he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. And one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at their oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. "Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up all your sheep, all your shepherds, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." Whew. Strike two. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. "Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and they've killed your servants, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Boom, strike three. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger arrived with this news. "Your sons and your daughters, they're feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed, and all your children are dead, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Oh, can you imagine that? And he was everything. He was hit from all sides, his animals, his shepherds, his servants, his farmhands, his family, everything gone. See, Satan attacked Job's motives, saying that Job was only blameless and only had integrity because he had everything that he needed. Satan wanted to prove that Job only loved God because God gave him everything. So see, Satan seeks out who we are. A lot of times he'll seek out those fair weather believers. You know, believers that are only following God because, hey, everything is just going well. It's going perfect. But when adversity strikes, that superficial faith is destroyed, and those folks fall away. But those whose true faith and deep love for Christ, when adversity hits, they're actually strengthened. They dig their roots down deeper into God, and that foundation is made stronger so that they can overcome those storms of life. And I ask you this, how deep are your roots? I encourage you to strengthen that foundation by digging your roots deeper into God, to his word, into communication with him. So how did Job respond to all this anyway? We look in verse 20. "Job stood up and he tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and he fell to the ground to worship. He said, 'I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin by blaming God." See, like anyone else in this situation, Job grieved. I mean, he tore his clothes. He shaved his head. He showed emotion. He showed that he was human. And it's not wrong. It's not inappropriate to grieve. God created emotion. He created that grief. And although Job lost everything, he reacted rightly towards God by acknowledging him as sovereign over all things. You look what he said. He bowed down in worship. And what did he say? Praise the name of the Lord. Job passed the first test. So I say, Job 1, Satan 0. But it wasn't over. That was only round one. Let's see what happens next. So we looked at Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. One day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Satan answered the Lord, I've been patrolling the earth and watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless. He's a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil. And he's maintained his integrity even though you urged me to harm him without cause. And Satan replied to the Lord, skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face. Wait a minute here now. Didn't God earlier during the first meeting that he didn't want Job to be harmed? Did God change his mind? Not hardly. See, God knows all. He knew what the outcome would be for Job, so he allowed Satan to go ahead and go forward with his plan. God can't be fooled. So Satan thought that Job was only faithful because of God's blessings, but Satan said, hey, let me take away your health, and then you will surely curse God. So let's see what happened here in verse 6. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only the things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. So I thought that, you know, in that first test, all his family was gone. But it says here that his wife was still there. Why was his wife survived? Well, scholars think that it's because it added a whole nother layer of suffering. See, the wife was in constant sorrow for the loss, and she was constantly saying, Job, just curse God, curse God. So let's see what happens here in verse 6. So, the application we want to talk about is this. The second round of testing. What did it do? What can we look at from that? Many people believe that God protects us from trouble. And when difficulties come, they question God's goodness and they question God's justice. And the message that we really need to take from Job is that we shouldn't give up on God because he allows bad experiences in our life. Faith doesn't guarantee personal prosperity. I mean, if it did, people would follow God only to get rich. God certainly can rescue us from the suffering that we go through. However, he often allows it for reasons that we don't understand. If you always know why you're suffering, your faith would never have room to grow. So how did Job respond to this? We look at chapter 3, verse 1. At last Job spoke, and he cursed the day of his birth. So it says at last on this. So after that second affliction, where his health was taken away, Job went silent for 7 days and seven nights. And it was during this time of that silence that three of what the Bible says Job's friends came in to console him, to comfort him during that time, because they heard of the tragedy that he went through. But it was per Jewish tradition that they could not speak until Job, or the person suffering, would speak first. So here's what Job said when he finally spoke after 7 days. He says, let the day of my birth be erased in the night that I was conceived. Let the day be turned to darkness. Let it be lost even to the God on high. And let no light shine on it. Let the darkness and utter gloom claim the day for its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it, and let the darkness terrify it. Let that night be blotted off the calendar, never again to be counted among the days of the year, never again to appear among the months. See, Job continued on in this chapter for 26 more verses about why he shouldn't have been born. Boy, a very different response to the first test, wasn't it? His first test, he bowed down in worship, and he said, praise the name of the Lord. Very different. But Job still didn't curse God. He felt that it would have been better to not even been born than to be abandoned by God. But God didn't really abandon him. Job was just struggling emotionally, struggling physically and spiritually, like anyone else would, going through all that he did. And it was in chapter 3 that he vented his grief. And his three friends that came in, well, they didn't do a whole lot to help him. If that first test and the second test weren't bad enough, well, there was his friends provided a third type of suffering. So starting in chapter 4, going all the way through chapter 37, so 34 chapters worth, the friends and Job go back and forth in this dense Hebrew poetry where the friends are trying to explain why is Job suffering? Why is he in all of this agony? And each of the three friends, they took turns accusing him. The first friend, Eliphaz, he's argued that Job is suffering as a direct result of sin. If Job would just confess his sin, all was going to be good. But that's not entirely true, because then that says that people only suffer if they sin. His second friend, Bildad, came in, and he argued that God wouldn't punish a just man, so therefore Job must not be just. Again, not really true. And this Bildad even went further in saying that his children died because of their wickedness. And then the third friend, Zophar, comes in, and he also said that Job was suffering due to sin. However, he was even less courteous. And he said that Job deserved more punishment. And he even went as far as saying that Job was hiding secret faults and secret sin. And they go back and forth and back and forth. Finally, when those three friends were finished, there was this fourth person that came in, a young bystander on the side listening to all of this. He came in and he said that Job, his name was Elihu, he was suffering because of Job's present sin, and it wasn't going to go away until he realized this. He said that suffering wasn't meant to punish, but it was meant to correct, and it was meant to restore. Maybe I can kind of get on board with that a bit. Elihu had a little higher spiritual ground than some of the others, but he still wrongly assumed that the correct response to suffering would always bring healing, and that suffering is always connected to sin. Not necessarily true. So Job's friends were correct in saying that God is just and that God punishes sin. However, they wrongly applied it to Job this time. And the application that we can take from this is that we need to be careful. We need to be compassionate towards those that are suffering. We can't be so quick to give these pat Christian answers, or we can't apply biblical condemnations right away. You know, we need to be slow to judge. And I like that Jewish tradition that sometimes, you know, where it says, don't talk until the person suffering speaks first. I think that's great, because sometimes all people need during those difficult times is for someone to be there, someone to sit alongside of them, to comfort them, and to console them. So throughout this time, in all these chapters, from 4 to 37, with Job's friends, Job was on this emotional roller coaster. You know, at times he was confident that God was wise and that God was just. In other moments, he was doubting God's goodness. And one time he's saying, God, I love you, but why? Why did you take away my family? God, I'm obedient to you, but why did you take away my health? And he went back and forth for 34 chapters. His friends mixed in there didn't help him at all. They just added to that suffering. Finally, Job just rejected his friends. He rejected all the reasoning, and he demanded a hearing from God. So Job wanted answers for his pain and answers for his suffering, and God answers him in this giant windstorm. And we move over to chapter 38 for this. Job didn't answer him in a way you think he might be answered, but Job answered through a series of questions, questions that no man could ever answer. Job 38, verse 1. I'm going to read through several verses here. Then the Lord answered Job from a whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I think if I was Job, I'd be like, okay, I'm listening, Lord. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together? And all the angels shouted for joy. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? And God continues to challenge Job for 3.5 more chapters. He essentially is taking Job on this virtual tour of the universe. And he's asking Job, are you capable of running what I've created? Can you really understand what it is I've done? And he tells Job in detail through these chapters how the foundations of the earth were laid. He talks about the sunrise and the constellations and how they were set forth, the origin of life, the weather, the animals. And in chapter 40, Job responds to all this. And he replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already, and I have nothing more to say. See, through all these questions, God wasn't actually seeking answers from Job. Rather, he was getting Job to recognize and submit to his power and to his sovereignty. God had shown that Job, as a human being, he neither had the ability to judge God nor right to ask why God's actions don't depend on ours. God will do what he knows best, regardless of what we as humans think. The application is this. During difficult times of our lives, we too must humbly remember our position before the holy, the infinite, the incomprehensible, infinitely wise God. Give God a chance to reveal his greater purpose to you. But remember, it may not come when you want it to come. It may take years to unfold his answers to you, and maybe not even in your lifetime. It may take till you get to eternity for you to really understand why God allowed what he did. In the end, Job humbles himself before God, and God rebukes the three friends for the false assumptions and the critical attitudes that they laid upon him. Job's material possessions were restored. His family was restored. In chapter 42, in verse 10, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers and sisters and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him, and they comforted him because of all the trials that the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. And then it goes on to say that he was thousands of sheep and camels and teams of oxen were restored to him. He gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters, and Job then lived another 140 years after that. So what can we learn from Job's story? That he was a wealthy man, he was upright in his character, He loved God, but God allowed Satan to destroy his flocks, his possessions, his family, his health. However, Job, during all this, he refused to give up on God, even when he had no idea why this was all happening to him. And I think that we ourselves, we must experience life as Job did, one day at a time, without the complete answers to all of life's questions. We just need to understand God's sovereignty and that he is infinitely wise and that the foundation of our lives must be rooted in him, his word, his love, his trust. Why? Because we're locked into time. You know, we can't see beyond today, and we don't know the reasons why things happen the way they do. And because of this, we must choose ourselves between doubt and we must choose between trust. Will you trust God with your unanswered questions today? Trust him by building your life upon him, his word, his love, and his firm foundation. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great love. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do in our lives. We as humans want answers right away. But Lord, we know that in your infinite wisdom, you're allowing what happens to us for a reason, Father. And I guess for that, we do have to thank you. Help us to learn and to understand through a difficult experience what you're trying to teach us through it, Lord. We know that you love us so much, a love that would send your only Son to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we can ultimately have hope, hope in you, hope for a future. Lord, we do thank you for this time here today. We thank you for your presence. Help us, Father, each day to go out, to be strong for you, to lay a firm foundation in our lives, one that is centered around you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.